This is what we're looking at this morning. Basically, the core of the person of Jesus. Who is he really? There are four Gospels. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The first three hang together. We call them the Synoptic Gospels, meaning a view together. John is independent and tells his own story. This morning, we will look at who and what Jesus is at his very core, before he does anything on earth. John is a simple man. It takes a simple man to write the books that he writes, like the Gospel of John, like the book of Revelation. He is a fisherman. He is not a scholar like Paul the Apostle, who wrote so many books. He gives extended arguments of because of and therefores and in order to. And, for example, in Ephesians chapter 1, which was written by Paul, verses 3 through 14 of Ephesians 1 is all one sentence as he logically progresses through that. John's not like that. John's writings in Greek are used in beginning Greek classes. When I was first studying Greek and looking at a Greek grammar, whenever we actually came to Scripture and read a passage, it was always John's writings, whether 1st, 2nd, 3rd John or the Gospel of John. He is simple, and he follows all the simple rules of grammar. Yet his writing is deep. He will deal with notions of life, light and darkness, and eternity. We'll see those even this morning. And all of this, then, couched in human form, where it is translated in the life of one man. John focuses all his attention on one person. Matthew writes of Jesus as the King of the Jews. Mark writes of Jesus as servant of the Lord. Luke writes of Jesus as the man, Jesus. But John is quite different. It is deeper, yet more basic. It is the core of this one who has come to humanity. You won't find a birth narrative in John. You won't find a baby in a manger. You won't find a child teaching in the temple at the age of 12. We don't really have a beginning in John because it starts off bigger than a beginning. It starts off, he is in the beginning with God. He is the beginning. So who is he really? We'll look at four things this morning. Four things before we step into time. If you look at verse 6 with me, there came a man from God whose name was John. That is not the gospel writer, that is John the Baptist. This is the beginning of time. But prior to this, we're going to see who Jesus is before he comes to earth and is presented by John the Baptist. We know he was a man, we know he had a family, we know he has followers, but that's all later. What is he really prior to all of that? That's what we'll look at as the person of Christ at the core. Let's begin it with a prayer. Father, help us to understand who Jesus really is. Before he is a man, before he is presented by John the Baptist, before he turns water into wine, before he chooses disciples, who is he really at the core? Teach us, guide us, and let it make a difference in how we see this person of Christ. In his name, amen. Number one, we'll look at four things. Number one is, he is the Word. Verse 1. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. I keep saying that, don't I? This is not the favorite, but it's got to be one of them. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, on the surface, there is an inconsistency here, where we might ask the question, how can he be the Word and be God and with God at the same time? What this does, it hints at the Trinity, where God exists in three persons. One God who exists as the person of the Father and the Word, or the Son and the Holy Spirit. We only see two in this passage. We just see the Father and we see the Word. There is one God who is God the Father. There is one God who is God the Word. The Word is the outward expression of God, as we see even in the creation in verse 3. Then God said. That's the outward expression. That is the Word of God. God the Father is Spirit. The Word is that outward expression. Spirit is invisible. We have never seen the Father. The Father cannot be seen, has never been seen, will never be seen. God the Father cannot be seen, but He is seen in the Word. Even only in vision form, when John, the same author, was up at the throne room of God, we see this passage. He says, immediately, I was in the Spirit, behold, a throne was sitting in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance, but you'll never see the Father. He is only in vision form. How do we ever see an invisible God? Through His expression in the Word. If God is ever tangible, if He is ever touchable, if He is ever visible, it is as the Word. We see it in the book of 1 John, also written by the same author. He says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we've looked at, touched with our hands concerning the Word of life. And that life was manifested, and we have seen, testified, proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. The argument of both John, the Gospel of John, and 1 John is Jesus, or the Word, is visible, observable deity. He is what we can see of God. What else is He? Number two, He is eternal. Verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. There before time, there before creation. He, like the Father, is eternal. Eternally the Son, eternally the Word. In time, He became Jesus. And we celebrate that time when we talk about even history. Everything is laid out as A.D. or B.C. The B.C. is before Christ. The A.D. is Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. The entire Latin phrase of that is Anno Domini Nostri Jesu Christi, our Lord Jesus Christ in the year of. That's when time begins, but this is all before time. This is the most mind-boggling of all of God's attributes, not confined to time, eternal. No beginning and no end. It's the no beginning that I struggle with, because we don't know anything like that. Everything we know has a beginning. The dawn, birth, sounds, everything has a beginning for us somewhere. But the Word had no beginning. He has always been. He is eternal. I found this quote, and I don't know who wrote it, but it concerns the three gates that lead into the Cathedral of Milan. Over one gate, there is an inscription in marble, under a beautiful flower bouquet, that says, the things that please are temporary. Over the second gate, there is a cross with this inscription, the things that disturb us are temporary. However, over the central gate, there is a big inscription saying, eternal are the important ones. And that is this Jesus. He is eternal. Okay, why is this a big deal? Well, because it tells us so much more about the man, Jesus. It tells us about the horror of what they did to Him on the cross. This is the Word of God. This is the eternal Word of God, and they're executing Him as a common criminal. It tells us also of the significance then of what he does on the cross. If he dies for our sins, well, he doesn't die just for his own sins. He is eternal. He doesn't just die for the sins in his age. He is eternal. He can die for all of the sins of all mankind because he spans time. His death for all humanity in every age, not just his own. He is eternal. He paid a penalty for all time because he is eternal. Let's see a third. We're all talking about, we could substitute the word Jesus in all of these. I don't use the name Jesus because Jesus is time. He became Jesus when he was born in the manger and they named him Jesus. But he has eternally been the Word. We could read verse 1 and say, in the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. We could say all of that. But we're looking before time because he's eternal. Number 3, he is also creator. Verse 3. This is all said about the Word. This is all said about the one who we know is Jesus. And that'll become clear as we go on down through the first chapter. All things, verse 3, all things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. It is redundant. It is very, very clear. There isn't anything created that wasn't created by this person, our Jesus. He, the Word, Jesus, created everything. Now, this is not the only place where we can see that Jesus is creator. I've had conversations even this week where people argue that Jesus is not God. He could not be God. Liberal churches that want to discount that he is God. Here is Hebrews chapter 1. In these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. The Son, Jesus, made the world. We see it also in Colossians 1. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I've had numerous arguments. There are cults that argue that Jesus is not God. Jehovah's Witnesses are paramount. They are very clear about it. Jesus isn't God. The Mormons think that Jesus was a man and became God. Well, this is clearly contrary to that. He has always existed as God. He's eternal. Plus, he's the creator of everything. There are liberal churches today that deny that Jesus is God. And they concentrate on his humanity. Because they will concentrate on what we do as humanity. And they would argue, oh, we display God when we do good things and when we help people and when we give them money and when we go to the jail and we don't call anybody animals and we do all this good stuff. And that's how we express deity. Just in human form. And they want to bring Jesus down to only a human at best. And they even want to rob him of being a miraculous Jesus because they want to remove all the deity for some ridiculous reason. But our passage argues that he has always been God. He even created everything else. These three clear passages state that he did something. The Word, Jesus, the Son. He did something that only God can do. He created the universe. There are people out there, too, that say there is no God. And they go on about their lives as if they were God. Their freedom, their rights, their power. Yet this world does not belong to us. It belongs to him. And we are here. He allows us the privilege to live here for a time. When we are done here, he'll take us home. We'll be done. Until then, we have a message to give. Until then, we are able to stand here and say God does exist. He exists in the person of Jesus. He made all this. What's bigger yet, We even know him personally. It's not just a God that is far off. We have him in us. We are part of him. We are his body on this planet, the church. It was a French mathematician called by the name of Le Comte de Nuit. This was written in an article called Is Science Moving Toward Belief in God? And he writes this: the French mathematician Le Comte de Nuit examined the laws of probability for a single molecule, one little molecule, and we've got billions of them, to be formed by the action of chance. Okay? Just an evolutionary scheme. This is Le Comte de Nuit, a mathematician. He found that, on an average, the time needed to form one such molecule of our terrestrial globe would be about 10 to the 253rd power. That's 10 with 250 zeros after it, okay? That's the probability of chance producing one molecule. Now, that doesn't seem to bother the scientist because he has no problem with billions of years. But, continued de Nuit ironically, let us admit that no matter how small the chance it could happen, one molecule could be created by such astronomical odds of chance. However, one molecule is of no use. Hundreds of millions of identical ones are necessary for any kind of life. Thus, we either admit the miracle, that's the miracle of creation, by this one we call Jesus. Either we admit the miracle or we doubt the absolute truth of science. There are absolutes of science. 1 + 1 = 2. There are other mathematical certainties. There is absolute truth. But you're going to have to throw out one or the other because they don't fit in this thing. The probability of chance is just too crazy. The argument here in John is not only did God create all this, but actually it was Jesus who created all this. This leads to a number 4. Not only is he the Word, not only is he eternal, not only is he the creator of everything that exists, nothing exists apart from him creating it, but number 4, he is life and light. Verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. What was the first thing that God created from Genesis chapter 1, verse 3? Light. And God spoke, the Word, spoke light into existence. Now, life is connected to light for two reasons, as I see it. Number one, life is out of death or darkness. If we have life, it comes out of being dead in trespasses and sins, says Ephesians chapter 2. We didn't start alive. We started dead with respect to the things of God, and that's darkness. Second, that light that comes out of darkness is designed to shine. In other words, life leads to light always. And our lives, consequently, our whole purpose is to shine as lights in darkness. Because life always leads to light. We see it. We see it in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify who? Your Father, who is in heaven. It glorifies God. It reveals God. But this section in here is not about us. This section is about him. His whole purpose as the Word and eternity and creator and life was to shine. We see it also in John 12. Jesus says, he who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. But darkness is powerful. Look with me now to verse 5 of chapter 1. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. I want you to back up with me to Genesis chapter 3, if you would, first book of the Bible. And I want you to look and see where darkness began, where death began, where sin began. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. Now there's darkness. Now there's hiding. Now there's covering up, when there was no need for any of that business. There was only light. Now the darkness has begun. And in verse 5 of our passage says, in my translation, the darkness did not comprehend. The New American Standard and the King James both translate this word comprehend. The NIV and the English Standard Version both translate it overcome, and the New Living Translation even translates it extinguish. Usually there's not that big a difference in translations. Now I'm going to throw some Greek at you. I'm going to tell you about the word katalambano. It's made up of two parts. It's got a preposition, kata, which means down. Lambano simply means to take, to receive. It's a common word. I don't usually throw those words out there unless they somehow relate to English. This one doesn't relate anywhere to English. I can't see where lambano relates to any English word. But the kata does, down. Now, the only reason I tell you that is because look with me at also chapter 1, verse 9. There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world was made through him, the world didn't know him, he came to his own, those who were his own did not receive him. That is the word para lambano, to take, and para is alongside. So to take alongside, which means simply to receive. All the translations translate it receive. But to take down, there is a difference of what that means. Now, I think it basically means the same thing, because there's a conflict between light and darkness. Darkness and light cannot coexist. Darkness cannot take down light. It can't take it down in the sense of destroy it. It can't take it down in the sense of understand it. But if we translate it simply grasp, it helps. Darkness cannot grasp light. So when we talk about a passage like John chapter 3, go turn with me to John chapter 3. We all know John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life." But if we drop down to verse 19, and we've seen lately this verse several times, actually, these two. "This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and doesn't come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth," that would be those who already are in the light, "they come to the light so that his deeds may be manifest as having been wrought in God." Those who want to live in darkness avoid the light at all cost. So if we should talk about truth and light, those notions are not at all politically correct. And those that don't believe the way we do, they would argue, why is what you call truth any better than what I call truth? And that's a valid argument. if there is no absolute truth. If there are no absolutes, that is, there is no God, there is no Bible, if we would argue that Jesus is not the Creator, He is not eternal, He is not the outward expression of God, He has not been there from the very beginning, He's not life, and He's not life, remove all that. And unfortunately, today, that argument is removed. Jesus and the Bible are removed. Then soon there will be no absolute morality. There will be no absolutes, right and wrong. They'll be completely up to the individual, up to the one who has the power, the most power to make right. Because there's no absolute right, there is no God, you've already removed Him out of it. You removed Jesus, He's just a man at best. So there are no absolutes. I can force my right on you. We've got a Me Too movement that is out there that is reacting to that very notion, that men have this inherent power, they think, to take advantage of women. That is not my argument, but that is theirs. But it is a misguided argument because they still never come to the truth. It is still might makes right, because there is no absolute right. There is not absolute right and wrong. Pretty soon, we will see in our lifetimes where pedophilia will become commonplace and accepted, because there are no absolutes anyway. That is why the experiment of the United States is so extraordinary. This country was founded on In God We Trust, with a country of freedom and opportunity to all. That is really true. But you take God out, you take Jesus completely out, at least this Jesus completely out, and He's just one option among many, including atheism, where there is nothing at all, and we're moving rapidly in that direction. Soon anything goes. The rule of law already has gone in this country. Perfect example is immigration. Nope, we're not going to law anymore. The law is, you can't come into this country unless you're permitted to come into this country. You have no right to come into this country if you're not an American citizen. There's no such right. Throw that out. Rule of law isn't existing. Whoever yells the loudest counts, because there are no absolutes. Christianity is not just one of many, and it is because of who Jesus is. He is not just a man of history. He is not just one of many. He is the Word. The very expression of God. He is the eternal Word. He is the Creator of everything. He is life from the dead. He is light out of darkness. He is not just one man among many humans. Now, the world out there that doesn't know who this Jesus is, they've never read John 1:1. If they did, it just went, shh. Because He is more than just a man. But they'll want to say, well, Jesus is just one option. Confucius is another option. Muhammad's another. Buddha's another. Krishna is another. Lots of good men out there that had lots of good stories. Some of them even claim to have ridden into heaven. But this one is the Creator. This one is eternal. This one is life and light. This one is the outward expression of God. But how do those in darkness get out? If there is only darkness, how do they see to get out of that darkness? And we've been talking about the world out here in darkness, and most of the people in it are in darkness. They don't know this Jesus. How do they get out? We come back to that same passage of Matthew chapter 5. You, that's talking about us, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. We talked about that in Sunday school class this morning. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. It all points somewhere else. And it's pointing far beyond just the man, Jesus. We'll see the man next week. But right now, it's talking about before he became a man. He was always the Word, eternally so. In fact, everything was created by him. All life and light was created by him and for him. We looked at a verse again in Sunday school this morning, Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, when we see who this Lord Jesus is, I mean, it takes on a whole new ball game. This isn't just one Jewish individual that walked on the planet. Walked on water, too, by the way. But not just a man. We see him here who he really is. Now, maybe you're here this morning, and maybe this has taken root in you in a way that never has before. Maybe you realize that there is forgiveness of sins because of this eternal one who died for all of us, all mankind in all time, and for all who will come after us because he's eternal. And if you've never trusted in him for forgiveness of your sins, then you need to do so this morning. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, help us to see who Jesus is. And thank you for this book of the Bible, which makes it so clear and so simple, even though it is so deep. But teach it to us. Help us to see who is this Jesus? Who is this Word? Who is this Son of God? And Lord God, let our lives make a difference where we are because of who he is. Take us from here and use us. In Jesus' name, amen.